Many of you probably heard, I think I've shared it before, but in a bizarre turn of events, the bishop of the Diocese of Phoenix had not too long ago ruled that countless Catholics had to redo the sacrament of baptism. Look at this little cutie here. Father Andres Arango resigned from St. Gregory Catholic Church in Phoenix after that it was determined he used the wrong words to baptize people. He used the words, "We baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit," instead of what is the correct phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So one word messed up all the baptisms that this priest has ever done. The Thomas Olmsted, who is the bishop, said, "The issue with using 'we' is it's not the community that baptizes the person, but rather Christ, who the priest represents." The priest in question had performed hundreds, maybe even thousands, of baptism over the course of his 20-plus year career. But they determined using the wrong word made all of them null and void, invalid. The reason why, he says, it was a particularly serious error was because baptism is a requirement for salvation. Bye-bye, baby. Your baptism doesn't count. Can you imagine getting that call? And imagine having that fear. I should hurry up and get baptized or else my salvation hangs in the balance here. We're going to be looking at outward signs today in our passage. Trusting in those signs, relying in those signs, and the false foundation that they give individuals. I'm going to ask you all a question. Here's the question for each of you, and I want you to think about it as we go through this passage this morning. Is your faith, is your salvation based on outward signs or an inward change? Read with me, starting in verse 25, chapter 2 in Romans. "For indeed, circumcision is of value, of profit, or of benefit, if you practice or fulfill the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So even if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Most man-made religions are based on rituals, and these rituals deceive people into thinking that they are spiritual. One author rightly states, it is individuals like the Jew that Paul is talking to, that actually are the hardest to reach with the gospel. Because these rites and these rituals, these outward signs, can make people feel secure in all of their religious performance. The more rituals you perform, the more spiritual you are. This is round two for Paul. Remember, Paul is a Jew, and Paul knows the Jewish mind and heart inside and out. And Paul knows that their security or their trust mainly lies on the outside, not on the inside. Paul trusted in similar things. He trusted in the law, and he trusted in his circumcision in order for his salvation or right standing before God. This individual does not feel that God is going to judge them along with everyone else. Why? Because they have the sign of circumcision. Here in Rome, there were obviously some Jews that were trusting in this outward sign. Our Jewish friend, or in our case, the moralist, is now up against the ropes, and Paul delivers another blow. Last week it was the law, this week it's circumcision. This was a sign that was given to Israel to mark them as the covenant people of God. But it was this outward sign that also deluded them and gave them a false sense of security. The sign was only good if the reality inside was different. The sign was to point to a reality. And if that reality doesn't match up, the sign was pointless. The same thing can happen today. It happens in churches all across the globe. We can be secure or trust in our outward signs and rituals. And maybe some of you are here this morning doing just that. And I hope that you hear what God is saying to you. We can trust in church membership. We can trust in baptism, and I think that's the best parallel to circumcision for us. We can trust in taking communion. We can trust in coming to church and singing worship songs and raising our hands. All outward signs, but folks, they have absolutely no bearing upon your salvation or standing with God. Signs cannot save. Here's what some rabbis said about the sign of circumcision. One rabbi says, circumcision saves from hell. In the Midrash, we find the teaching that it says, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. The Midrash also taught the absurd notion that Abraham sits before the gates of hell and never allows any circumcised Israelite to enter. The Jews believed that the sign of circumcision saved them from damnation, and that is not the case at all, nor is it with any signs or rituals that we experience today. My hope and prayer for each of you is that you are not like this fellow. Salvation is not based on following external tradition, ritualism, or observing certain signs. That's a house that will collapse upon itself. Salvation is about an internal transformation, one that no law or ritual can ever bring about. This type of religion that the Jew is practicing and that many are today is all show without substance. It's all ritual apart from a reality. It's tradition without transformation. See, two principles here, and there's a change in your bulletin. I kept going back and forth as to which words to use here, but I stuck with this one, so you can cross off heartfelt, even though that's going to be part of it. First principle is outward signs are worthless without continual obedience. Read with me in 25 through 27. For indeed, circumcision, that's the outward sign, Paul uses it throughout this text, is of profit or benefit or aid or of value, only if you do what? You practice or accomplish or fulfill the law. However, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Well, yes. And if he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he then judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? The answer is yes. On January 1st, 2002, 12 European countries began switching from their existing currencies, the lira, the franc, the mark, and so on, to a new currency, the euro. There was a grace period of about 6 or 8 weeks, and after that point, all of that currency became absolutely worthless. As a matter of fact, there were stories about people filling pools full of millions and millions of Deutschmarks and then diving into the pools. They incinerated tons, they shredded tons, and then at one of the carnivals, they used the money as confetti. And then some were actually taken and then used later on as compost. So there you go. That's what all that money was worth. Can you imagine that? Having all of that money, and then overnight, it becomes absolutely worthless. It's basically what Paul is saying here. All the signs, especially the sign of circumcision, the sign of circumcision was to represent the covenant, and the covenant had stipulations. If Israel obeyed the law, then they were blessed. That's what the sign was supposed to point to, that they held the law, they kept the law, they were God's people. However, if Israel didn't keep the law, what happened? They were cursed. So what Paul is saying is, look, if the sign isn't representing a reality of you keeping the law, which the whole covenant is based on, then if you're transgressing that law, that sign becomes, like all of that money, absolutely worthless. Look, you can build up all of your ritualistic currency. That's what we're going to call it. You can be baptized. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can go to membership class. You become a member. You can become a good standing member in a church. You can come to church. You can pay your tithes. You can have all of these outward observances. And if you bring all of that and you're going to try to cash it in, when you die before the Lord is going to say, that is absolutely worthless. Why? Because something inside of you never changed and you were disobedient. It's pointless because signs don't deal with the problem, which is what? Sin. That's the issue. It's not about outward, it's about what's going on in the inward. Your ritualistic currency holds no value because of your sinful inconsistency. It's a continual obedience. That's what the idea, the word here means, to keep the law. It is a continual fulfilling of the law. Let me ask you something. How many people do that here? Raise your hand. All right, that's good. If you raise your hand, we're going to have a whole completely different conversation. Anyway, how many people did it this morning? I mean, people were continually obedient. That's what he wants. God wants obedience, and he wants a heartfelt obedience. It's conditional. It's the if. It's based upon obedience to the law. Like I said, to practice it means to accomplish or fulfill it. And you and I have already established, if you don't know and haven't heard yet, no one can fulfill the law. And Paul's going to continue down that path and show our need for what? The gospel. There's going to be a constant contrast in Romans. Gospel and law, spirit and flesh. Look, and sorry to use this analogy, you can dress up a pig. Right, you can put makeup on a pig. And we're all pigs in this situation, so no one's excluded. You can dress it up, you put a little tutu on it. you could take the pig to the fair, and at the fair, the pig can win a bunch of prizes, right? What happens as soon as you let the pig go? Where's the pig going to go? It's going to go back into the mud, in the mire, and all that work is just completely undone. Folks, that's our lives. We can put all the religious makeup on that we want. I grew up Roman Catholic. I went through all of it. I was baptized. I received Holy Communion. There's a picture of me with my hands smiling, and I've got this little twinkle in my eye. And I went through confirmation. I took all the classes. And I said my confession, and I said enough Hail Marys and Our Fathers to cover all of you. But as I was saying those things and they were coming out of my lips, nothing was changing in the depths of my heart. I still sinned. I'd go into church, and when I walked through the doors, it's like walking into a museum, and it feels so holy. And take the holy water and bless myself, and then go down the aisle and genuflect and do the sign of the cross and have all the smells and bells. It never changed my heart. I was still disobedient. God wants obedience. He even says it in the Old Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than you and all of the rituals that you can do. To heed his voice, to follow him, to listen to him is better than the fat of rams. This type of religion fools all of us, but not him. This type of religion cannot change us, cannot make us more obedient. It doesn't fulfill God's law, which is at the heart of the issue. One author says circumcision without righteousness is like water baptism without faith. Both are an empty shell and can deceive the individual into thinking they are saved. And for those of us who have been transformed in our hearts, you and I can still fall into a ritualism. I was just talking to our staff at our staff meeting. I love our staff meetings. We talk about everything but church sometimes. We were just talking at our staff meeting, and we were talking about just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. And we can get into that rut over and over and over again, just doing what we're supposed to do. Going through the rituals, but forgetting our need for continual renewal. Trusting in our outward participation, but neglecting real heart transformation. Being obedient to come to church, but disobedient outside of church. We can dress up. We can look really good. We can put on our Sunday best. We can take communion. We can put on a good show. We can raise our hands. We can sing the songs. We can look real good on the outside while being a mess on the inside. Paul delivers a really big uppercut now. And he turns the tables on them. Remember, the Gentile is the one that the Jew was condemning. And the same thing we could do. You trust in all of your rituals. You trust, I'm going to church. I'm doing all the right things. And you're condemning all the people on the outside. And Paul says, well, look, if this guy, a Gentile who is not circumcised, he doesn't have this spiritual sign that you do. But if he obeys the law, doesn't that make him circumcised? Well, the answer is yes. And he's going to stand in judgment on you, who think you're so much more righteous than he is. That would have drove them absolutely mad. I can imagine if Paul was talking to these individuals face to face, that's when they would have started screaming blasphemy and shut their ears and ran and attacked Paul. That's how much they did not like the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they used to call them the uncircumcised. Peter was criticized in Acts 11:3 for, and they said to him, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. But he's saying, look, the one that you're condemning is going to stand in judgment on you. Why? Because he's obedient. Now, this is a hypothetical. This is theoretical. No one can follow the law. But his point is that obedience is what matters, not the sign. And I've met unbelievers who are more moral than Christians, and me sometimes. They're more compassionate. They're more loving and more selfless. And they put me to shame. And I'm thankful that my salvation is not based on my works, because if it was, I'd be in trouble. After selling his pickup truck, 22-year-old Wesley C. French decided that he wanted it back. So he and a few friends decided to mug the new truck owner, beat him up with a 2x4, and then took the truck. And they fled the scene in their getaway car. It was a green Nissan 240SX. The muggers thought they had a foolproof plan to avoid the police. They spray-painted the green Nissan with a fresh coat of black paint. And it worked for a period of time. But they forgot to change one thing. You know what they forgot to change? The license plate. You know, you can't make it up, I guess. They got away for a while until someone recognized the license plate. Still the same car. We can spray paint ourselves to the hilt. Still the same. We need to change something. That's our heart. It's not about the outward. It's about the inward. It's not about signs. It's about sin. Not observation, but obedience. It's not a change in our title or status. It's a change in our heart. We need a heart surgery. So only a spiritual heart surgery can make us praiseworthy. Verses 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Just look at the differences here as we go through these. Just ask yourself, which one are you? You're someone who focuses on the inward or the outward. And this applies to all stages of our Christianity. the heart or the flesh? Are you by the Spirit or by the law? Are you seeking praise from man or are you seeking praise from God? One of the things that comes right out in the beginning here that we need to see is God is concerned with the inside. Man is often concerned with the outside. Muslims call people Christians people of the book. Sometimes I feel like we're people of the look. We have all the right looks sometimes. God doesn't look at the outside like man does. Matter of fact, he says this in the Old Testament repeatedly. He says it about David, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things the people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David was actually called a man after God's own heart, and that's the type of man God is looking for. We need heart surgery. We need a circumcision of the heart, and that's exactly what Paul is referring to here, a spiritual heart surgery. Did you know that with heart transplants, and maybe some of you have heard of this or know of someone who has experienced this, but following heart transplants, there was a noted change in people's personality ever since heart transplants began. This is kind of freaky. As a matter of fact, in one case, there was a person who, before he received this new heart, absolutely despised classical music, like many people do. I kind of like classical music. Some people, I know, I like classical music, but some people don't like it at all. This guy hated it. And afterwards, he loved classical music. Do you know why? He received a heart from a musician. As a matter of fact, he loved classical music so much that he died with a violin in his hand. There was another man, 45-year-old man, who received the heart of a 17-year-old boy. What? Yeah, I know. What do you think he started doing? Well, what he loved to do after he received his heart is put on headphones and listen to loud music. Believe it or not, true story. The heart transplant changed their personality, and that's exactly what we need, is a spiritual heart transplant to change our sinful personality and make us like the one who gives us the heart, and that's precisely what happens. Look at what he says in Ezekiel. This is what is happening here in this passage. The Lord, will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone. That's the circumcision, or the fleshly one, and Paul will say that later. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to do what? Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. In another passage, in Romans 8:4, he's going to tell us, so the righteous standard of the law, there's the standard that Paul is talking about in the first part, might be fulfilled in those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. That's what happens. The removal of the heart of stone delivers a death blow to sin and our sinful nature. Now, we still sin, But the ruling power of sin, the penalty of transgression is dealt with, and the ruling power of sin is dealt with. It has been broken through regeneration, and that's what this passage is talking about. This is what Jesus means when he says you need to be born again. Regeneration implants a new heart and a new will, which allows the person to resist sin and trust in God. It doesn't eliminate the old sinful nature, but allows us to resist it. It gives the believer a new nature, one that hates sin and loves the things the Lord loves. It fundamentally changes us, transforming us, making us alive in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to happen. It's not done by hands, but it's done by the Spirit. It's not done by the letter of the law. That can't save you. It's done by God's Holy Spirit. Circumcised without hands, putting off the body of flesh, the sinful nature, having been buried with him in baptism, raised also with him through what? Faith. Not works. In the powerful working of God. Not your power. We just sang about it today. I cannot in my own power. We didn't plan that, Barbara. We just sang about it. I can't in my own power obey you. Signs do nothing for me. You need to be transformed. You need to be transformed by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be a new creation. And Paul says in Galatians, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. What's important is a new creation in Christ. I was watching a video the other week. I love watching these nature videos. I think I shared that already. And it's all about the butterfly, the chrysalis, and the butterfly afterwards. It's the monarch chrysalis. No one knows why that you see on the green chrysalis there. There's those shiny things. Have you ever seen them in the sun? When the sun hits them just right, they just sparkle. And no one knows why they're there. And I just think God's showing off and just saying, hey, look inside here. This is what my work is. And this is what I can do for you. What fascinates me is what's going on in the inside. And we always use this illustration, I think rightfully so, to explain the new creation. It's called hollow metabolism. And inside the chrysalis, a caterpillar is undergoing a drastic metamorphosis. And it does so by releasing enzymes that enzymes digest and liquefy most of the body's tissues. However, there are some that still remain. So it still retains who it was, really, or what it was. And in order to do this, it liquefies these and then it rebuilds them, but still retaining what it used to be. Some of the old remains, but it is an absolutely new creature with new abilities and new desires and a new beauty. God removes our hearts of stone and gives us new, real ones. And then what follows is a life of obedience, aided by God's Spirit. It's a radical change. It's a permanent change. It's a spiritual change. It's not about signs. It's about being transformed. A true Christian is one who has experienced this internal change. A true Christian is from the inside out. I go to church not because I'm trying to score points with God. I go to church because I want to be with my new brothers and sisters in Christ that I have from my new birth. I go to church because I want to worship my Father in heaven. I'm baptized because I believed already. Because I've been changed on the inside, I want people to see what that change is all about. And I want to confess the one who has changed me. The one who I now identify with. I'm baptized because I've believed in the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I pray because I'm in a relationship with the Lord. Because I love Him and I want to hear from Him. And I ask Him for the strength to obey Him. I received the Lord's Supper because I remember what Christ has done for me. That apart from that, nothing else can change me. The work is hidden from the eyes of man. It's unobservable. It's in secret. It's only seen in the new life after it is done, how the person lives. As a matter of fact, Romans 7:6 says, "Now we have been released from the law." It's not according to the law. "Having died by that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." We are changed and unchained. Law, ritual, signs cannot change our hearts, and that's the change that's needed. And finally, our praise is not from man, but from God. Taylor Swift actually talks about seeking the praise from men. And she had an incident in where people started saying that she was wicked and evil. And she describes how much that had really hurt her in her life. And she says, "We were people who got into this line of work because we wanted people to like us, because we were intrinsically insecure. We liked the sound of people clapping because it made us forget how much we feel like we're really not good enough." I wonder what we would say to her after hearing this today. This is a question for all of us. Who are What are we living for? Whose approval are you seeking? Paul challenges the Galatian church and asks them the same question. They were seeking the approval of man through their outward signs. I believe it's a deep human need to be accepted. But what happens is we perform for that acceptance often. And we seek that acceptance in all the wrong areas from all the wrong people. Much of our ritualism is about that. We long for approval. We long for acceptance, and it's never enough. My friends, God will accept you. God will approve of you. God will praise you. but not because of what you have done, but in spite of it. God's acceptance and his approval is unconditional. His acceptance is transformational. And the praise that comes from God Almighty is a praise that will last for all eternity. The praise of man will fade and die, but the praise from God will last forever. Which one are you seeking? The one that is based on outward signs or an inward change? Father, Lord, I pray for any heart that is here this morning who has trusted in such things. Help them to see the futility of that trust. Help them to trust in the one who has fulfilled the law and all of its requirements for us. Pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would perform this work in their hearts this morning. An inward change, Lord, and one that would bear fruit in the outward. Lord, we love and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.